Mary, your praises we sing. You reign now with Jesus, our Savior and King. Ave, ave, ave Maria. Ave, ave Maria.
A few years ago, when I was Bishop of the Great Diocese of New Ulm, this archdiocese's stepchild I was celebrating today's feast with a school visit to St. Philip's Catholic Grade School in Litchfield, Minnesota. During the homily, I asked the assembled students, what would have happened if Mary had said no to the Archangel Gabriel? There was a reflective pause. And then one little third grader raised his hand and with a very sad and sour face said, "We never would have had Christmas." And how right he was. For you see, when we say no to God, we say no to his plan for our lives, plans that are truly meant to bring us eternal happiness. As St. Paul tells us in today's second reading, God has a purpose whereby all things are accomplished according to his will. That purpose included the Blessed Virgin Mary, but it also includes you and me. St. Paul uses the expression that God predestined us through Jesus Christ to be his adopted sons and daughters. Now that word predestined has been a great source of controversy ever since the 4th century. The word does not mean predetermined, which would imply that we are not free to do or not do, to choose or not to choose God's will for us. But it does mean that his overwhelming love for us has made a plan for each and every one of us in order that God can bring us all back to heaven to live with him forever. Mary must have sensed all this when the angel told her she was full of grace. She must have known that the Lord was with her, that he had found favor with her. God had a plan for Mary that would literally affect everything else in his plan for the whole human race. But he didn't program. He didn't predetermine her response. He simply gave her the freedom to say yes or no. What we celebrate today is the fact that God anticipated Mary's response by allowing her to be conceived without the stain of original sin. From the beginning of time, God's plan for Mary was lovingly intentional. He wanted to find the most perfect human vessel to bring his divine son into the world. In 1854, Pope Pius IX declared, and I quote, "From the first moment of her conception, the most blessed Virgin Mary, by a unique grace and privilege of God, and in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved from all stain of original sin." End of quote. This is in fact to say that we believe Mary received the inestimable fruits of her Son and Savior's life, death, and resurrection from the very first moment of her own conception. From the first moment of her life, she was in a close, loving relationship with God, through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ. This fact, believed in faith, reminds us that God's story is intertwined with our own. With Mary's Immaculate Conception, we recognize that God's initiative is at the beginning, the center, and the end of our journey of life. It comes from Him. It is sustained by Him. It is completed in Him. As we recall what God has done in Mary's life, at the same time we are reminded of the ways in which God takes His initiative in our own lives as well. By reflecting on what God has done for Mary, we come to realize who we are in relation to God's gift and invitation, calling us, preparing us, and opening us in faith to the possibilities of His love. And faith turns into hope when we see what God has already done for us and realize that it is only the beginning of what He will yet do. Having hope gives us the assurance that we do have something to live for. Obviously, today we celebrate God's special plan for Bishop-elect Andrew Cousins and the hope it gives us for the future of this local church. And Your Excellency, I and all these people gathered here today are so delighted that you said yes to God's call as you heard the voice of God speak to you through the church. Furthermore, we are grateful to your parents and especially your mother's decision to say yes to your life. The story in the Catholic spirit about her difficult pregnancy with you is one that speaks to the virtuous family into which you were born and raised. Judy and Jack, thank you. Thank you so much for your strong and uncompromising witness to the faith. We are indeed indebted to you. Al mismo tiempo, públicamente, desearía dar las gracias a nuestro Santo Padre por enviarnos a un obispo que habla español. Recientes encuestas han mostrado que la población latina ha crecido casi 75% en los últimos 10 años, a más de 250,000 personas. Muchas de estas personas están participando en los 23 parroquias a través de la arquidiócesis donde se celebran los sacramentos en español. Esta es una necesidad crítica pastoral y una vez reconocido, condujo a Papa Francisco a nombrar su excelencia a Andrew Cousins como obispo auxiliar. Estamos sumamente agradecidos por su decisión que nos brevará hacia el futuro. There is an instruction in the ritual for the ordination of a bishop that may be read at this time. However, I have decided instead to summarize the text for you, emphasizing the central points that it raises. First, the Church points out that it was Jesus Himself who was sent by His Heavenly Father on a mission. And then in turn, He sent His apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, into the world with His good news. The apostles, in sequence, chose helpers for themselves and consecrated them by the laying on of hands and the invocation of the Holy Spirit. This is what we refer to as the apostolic succession, and it assures the Catholic community of every age that our Savior's presence continues in and through the Church's ministry. Hence, we have confidence of Christ's presence with us here in this very ceremony. It is through the bishop, together with his priests and deacons, that Christ continues to proclaim the gospel and administer the sacraments. The bishop, priest, or deacon may pour the water, but it is Christ who gives new life in the saving waters of baptism. As such, we apply the same principle to the bishop's teaching and preaching. As Jesus said, "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." But the preaching of the bishop and his clergy must also be consistent with their actions. And that is why clergy misconduct that has been so devastating in this local church as it has been elsewhere cannot be tolerated. This is not who we are as Christ Church. We cannot bring others to the light of Jesus unless we first live out his love through our witness to him. Catholics have a right to hold their clergy to a higher standard. Because we have been called to lead by our example, we must practice what we preach. The crimes of abuse committed by some must never happen again. We must continue to reach out in sorrow and understanding to the victims. We must continue to assure everyone in the church that our environments in our parishes, in our schools, in our religious formations are all safe. My brothers and sisters, we can do better. My brothers and sisters, we must do better. My brothers and sisters, we will do better. I promise you that. And Bishop Cousins, you will play an important role in our efforts to set things right and to help heal that which seems so broken at this moment. Moreover, the church next instructs the new bishop with a theme that is so close to the heart of Pope Francis, that the title of bishop is one of service, not honor. In that context, the bishop is to minister to the Word of God in season and out, as well as to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people entrusted to his spiritual care. His growth in holiness ought to be in proportion to the holiness of those whom he serves, as well as the holiness of the mysteries of which he is both guardian and steward. Finally, the church reminds every bishop to follow the example of the Good Shepherd, not only for the 99 that remain in the sheep pen, but also for the one or more who have wandered away because they were misinformed or weak, marginalized or a stranger, no longer practicing or alienated for whatever reason. The bishop, because he is Catholic, has a universal perspective on his mission of evangelization. He is called to witness the truth of the Catholic faith on behalf of those who are Catholic, non-Catholic, and even non-believers. None of these must escape his notice or his pastoral concern. Your Excellency, this is quite a job description. And it is one that most reasonable men would understandably decline. I thought that mandate was lost for a minute. But with the grace of orders comes the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as my mentor, John Cardinal Dearden of Detroit, once said, that Holy Spirit can do more than you could ever imagine. Let me conclude, dear Bishop, by once again commending you to the Blessed Virgin Mary, whose feast day you chose for your ordination. Last August, on the Feast of the Assumption, Pope Francis described Mary's Magnificat as a song of hope. He reminded his congregation that wherever the cross exists, hope is always present. Always, he said. As Mary experienced Christ's martyrdom on the cross, she internally lived her son's passion to the very depths of her soul. And so today, wherever we too meet the cross, we find Mary accompanying us, suffering with us, but also singing her Magnificat of hope. May she be a source of hope for you as well, my dear brother, as you take up your responsibilities as a bishop. Your episcopal motto expresses so beautifully the devotion you have to the Blessed Virgin Mary, inspired as it is through the spirituality of St. Louis de Montfort. I am totally yours, and all that I have is yours. I take you into all that is mine. O Mary, give me your heart. My brothers and sisters, let us offer our amen to Bishop Cousin's prayer as I ask you to join with me in song.
Immaculate Mary, your praises we sing. You reign now with Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen.